Well, I hope you had a good break. Johnny and I certainly had one. We went to visit our children, son Andrew and his wife and two grandchildren in Kansas City, and Kansas City, Missouri, that would be. And if you watch professional football like we do, then you know what the most interesting thing is about Kansas City these days, don't you? Yes, I know you're thinking it's Taylor Swift, right? But there's something else that's even more interesting about Kansas City I'm going to share with you by way of introduction tonight. Did you know that the National World War I Memorial is in Kansas City, Missouri? And because my daughter is a teacher and because I love museums, we watched the Chiefs, but we also were able to go to the World War I Museum, which is fabulous if you've never been there. And on a great wall outside the museum, and we'd gone through the inside of it as much as we felt like the children could stand, there is this, they call it a frieze, which is a huge sculpture. It's like a band along this wall outside the museum, and it's a depiction of the progress of war to peace that our nation at the time when it was done was trying to deal with the aftermath of the war they called to end all wars. And believe it or not, there are like four Bible verses up there. And isn't it interesting that our nation would turn to the Bible during a time like this? But we know that war to end all wars just turned into an even greater war in World War II. And the first verse that was up there was this one. It was Revelation 6:8, where John looked up into heaven, and as judgment began to fall, he wrote, and the fourth horseman that he saw was a pale horse. And he said its rider was named Death and Hades, and Hades followed close behind. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by wild beasts. So this was the war. And then Isaiah 60:18, there's a promise. But no longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And how is that going to happen? And then they use Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God. And then there's the promise in Psalm 67:6. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. And God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Well, when? When is that going to happen? Is that a promise for us? Because the nation was trusting in this during that time. And what is the message of the World War I Memorial that turned into World War II and even greater destruction, and then all of the wars that we've had since then, the Korean War and the Vietnam War and the war in Afghanistan and the war of Iraq, and then we just feel like we're on the precipice of just a world that's getting ready to explode, don't we? Everywhere you look. And the amount of human suffering, what is the message? And isn't the message this? Doesn't the message in the daily headlines of our newspaper point to the message of the cross? That we cannot solve our own problems. And with all of our peace treaties, and with all of our military might, and with all of our coming to the table of all of our trying to strive toward peace and justice and to love mercy, we seem worse today than we were even back then. And when are these promises going to be fulfilled? And who can bring permanent peace? And when is it going to happen? Today's headlines scream the gospel. Scream that the Bible is true. Who's going to come and bring permanent peace to the world? Who's going to come and make sense of it all? Who can give true justice and true mercy and true compassion? Is there one? one leader that we can look to, who can make sense of all this, and who can truly help us and meet the human need. And that, my friends, is what the book of Galatians is about. What chapter 4 is about, when Paul says, now that you know God, or rather you are known by God. What is he saying? He is saying this to Israel and to us today. God has provided a way out for us. We can know God. We can have a relationship with him. God intends to rescue us out of this. He intends to come back and rule and reign and set up his kingdom, and you and I will reign with him. That his son, Jesus, sits on the throne as the lion and the lamb, and all creation and heaven and earth worship him, and the thousands upon thousands upon 10,000s of angels and all of heaven are worshiping him. How can you and I do anything less? Thou art worthy, they say. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy glory they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. So what is our response to all of this to be? What is our response to be with all of the human carnage and suffering, and there seems to be no end to it, to what's going on in the Middle East and is spreading throughout the world, and who knows, maybe here in our own safe, wonderful United States of America. What is our response to be? It is to be, get right with God. Get right with God. And what does that mean? That means come to him and confess your sins and repent of your sins and acknowledge, God, I can't even solve my own problems. We can't solve the problems in our own relationships, can we? How do we expect the Palestinians and the Jews to solve their problems? Jesus is the answer. The gospel is the answer. So what do we learn from Galatians chapter 4 tonight? This is what we learn. It really isn't really what I think about God that's so important, is what God thinks about me. And he's called me to be his child, to be his daughter. And he's given me the right to be able to call him Abba, Father. To call on him as my father. You know something? A name that was not used in the Old Testament. A name that Israel was never given to use. In fact, we don't see that covenant name, Abba, Father, until the New Testament. And it's only Jesus that gives us that right to call him Abba, Father. That is the covenant name that God has given to us, his people. Those of us who are called by his name, we can call him Abba, Father. Do you know him as Abba, Father? That's the covenant name in the New Testament that he's given. To Israel, what name did he give them? El Shaddai. Tell them Yahweh. Moses said, when I go down there, who should I tell him has sent me? He said, you tell them Yahweh has sent. Here he says, Jesus says, I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, what did he say? He said, don't go to him and say, El Shaddai. He said, go to him and say, our Father, who art in heaven. Do you know him as your Father? Do you know he's called us out as a people for his possession? That's us, the church. We're not replacing Israel. We're added to Israel. We're added to Old Testament believers so that together in them, we make up his people. We have been given a new position. We've gone from slavery to sonship. And I'm going to sum this up just by saying this in verses 1 through 3 when he talks about Israel's time under the law in the Old Testament. And when we're speaking of the law, we're speaking of those things laid out for us, beginning in Exodus chapter 20. We begin with the Ten Commandments, and then you can read about them through the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all of those laws. But all of the ones, too, that Jesus spoke about in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, all of those when we're talking about the law. And Israel's time, those 1,500 years that they were under the regulations of the law and the temple worship, Paul is telling us that was during their infant stage. That was during their spiritual immaturity. That was before they became mature, before Jesus came. You know that. We understand that. Your children, all you do is give them rules to follow, right? Because they're children. And then you hope as they get older, at some point, then you don't have to have all those rules and all those laws. And the hard thing about that, too, is that there was a time in my children's lives where I felt like I was playing more policeman than I was being a parent, following them all over Raleigh, making sure they were keeping my laws. It's a terrible place to be. I didn't like it one bit. But there came a time truly in their lives when they came to maturity. And you know what it was? It was deep in their hearts. They had to decide that they loved Jesus for themselves. And one of my children told me that. You said, you know, Mom, the thing that will keep us, all of us, from rebelling when we go off to college, because that seems to be the big test, doesn't it, is one has to really love Him. And that is the mature stage. That is God's people in the New Testament. How did that happen? Well, it happened. How did they go from slavery then to spiritual maturity? Well, it was something that God did to them when He sent Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law. What does that mean? It means that Jesus was born with the same requirements that you and I were born with. And what was that? The requirement to keep the law and be judged by it. You and I were judged by the law. We had a requirement to keep the law of God, meaning this, to love. Well, it could be summed up in two commandments, remember? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love my neighbor as myself. He said those two sum up the law. Everything else stretches out from that. We failed at the first one, didn't we? None of us have loved the Lord our God every second of our lives with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So we've failed at that. And you may be in one of two camps in here tonight. Maybe you're a legalist, and you've been trying to earn your salvation, thinking you can do it. Or maybe the other end, and you think you hadn't really even thought about it. You're just complacent. And you think, well, you know something? I haven't stolen. I hadn't killed anybody. I just assume I'll be good enough. Let me remind you tonight, what condemned Adam and Eve? They ate one piece of fruit that God told them not to eat. So it's a serious thing to break the law of God. And Israel could never do it. And they were no better at the end of those 1,500 years than they were at the beginning. In fact, they were worse off. All of it pointed to the time of Christ, when He would come, when the time had fully come. As they were going through those laws and those ordinances and keeping the sacrifices and keeping the Passover, they knew in their hearts, those true believers, truly those who had faith in God, that God was going to do something and send the Messiah one day, that all of these things were pointing to. And when the fullness of time, God sent His Son, Jesus. Listen, the second person of the Godhead, that's Jesus. When He came to Bethlehem, He took on the role of the Son of God. And Hebrews said it this way, He learned obedience from what He suffered. Now, how could that be? How could the second person of the Godhead have to learn obedience? He did that as the Son of Man. When He took on that role and He came to earth and He kept the law of God perfectly, He was judged by it. Therefore, when He went to the grave could not hold Him because the grave cannot hold a sinless person. And His resurrection vindicated everything He said, everything He taught, who He was. And when you and I die in Him, when we go down into the grave in Christ, when we are baptized into Christ, then we too are raised up to new life in Him now, and one day we will be physically to be with Him forever and ever. And He gives us those full rights as Son. When you're children, you don't give liberties to children. It wasn't until Jesus that Israel received their full rights, that Israel received the Holy Spirit into their lives. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled those same people, and their lives were never the same. And it's the Holy Spirit in our life that joins us to the Father, and we have communion with the Father and with the Son, and we know Him in a new way. We understand things we didn't understand. We look at circumstances differently, and we see things the world doesn't see. We know things the world doesn't know, right? We can see beyond the circumstances. You know, circumstances are an optical illusion, aren't they? We can get fooled by them very easily. The Spirit of God working in us helps us see things, and I'm not talking about something mystical. I'm talking about He helps us understand through the Scripture, and He gives us a discernment and a knowing in our hearts. As we spend time in His Word and we spend time in prayer, we see things differently. We're able to discern things differently. That's what faith enables us to do. Faith enables us to see the cross. That's our position. We've gone from slavery to sonship. What does that mean? It means that God put within me the desire to want to obey Him. He put the law inside of me to make me want to obey Him and gives me then the ability to be able to carry it out. That's my position, but what's my responsibility in verse number 8? Well, it's to stay faithful to God's principles. He said, formerly, you did not know God. You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you're turning back to these weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing these special days and months and years. I fear that somehow I have wasted my efforts. We need to stay faithful to the Word of God. Stay faithful to God's principles. Those laws were signposts pointing to something ahead, direction. And when you reach the destination, you're thankful you had those signposts, but you don't need the signpost anymore. So all of those laws and sacrifices laid out for us in Exodus, or laid out for the Jewish people in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, they were signposts showing the way. But when Jesus came, the Judaizers just tacked Jesus onto the signpost. It didn't make any sense. Why are you stuck on the signpost when you've reached the destination and the destination was Jesus? The laws of clean and unclean things, dealing with death and disease, reveal that the problem in the world is much deeper than we can imagine. The laws of justice and compassion point to a way of living with each other that God demands of us. The laws about poverty and greed, that we need to be freed from materialism. The laws of setting boundaries between God and His people reveal the alienation between God and sinner. And they're sketched out further as laws dealing with truth, justice, purity, and faithfulness, kindness, and forgiveness reveal how short we fall from the glory of God. And the feast of the Passover show us what kind of sacrifice is necessary for our alienation, and that death is the price of our spiritual sickness, and that a substitute can pay the price for us. It shows us what a priest must be like to mediate between God and man, and it points to a teacher who can explain all of this to us. These ancient laws show us everything that a true spiritual Messiah must do to bring humanity to true spiritual maturity, to bring us to Jesus. Are you stuck in the signpost? And the destination is Jesus? We've got to stay faithful to God, to God's principles. And the meaning here, when Paul calls them, he calls those weak and miserably principles, those worldly principles, meaning they're rooted in demonism. And the devil himself, anything that takes our eyes off Jesus and causes us to worship anything else than Him is rooted in the devil himself. And we're to stay faithful to God's people. In verses 11 through 20, Paul said they had received Him as an angel of God and like Jesus himself. But false teachers with wrong motives had come in and were drawing people to themselves, not to Jesus. And the Lord had told them from the beginning, He would send them a deliverer, and the laws just showed Him off. For centuries, those faithful saints searched out high and when Messiah would be born, and they lived in that system they were waiting for Messiah to be born to fulfill their hopes when the time had fully come. Jesus, born of a woman, our kinsman redeemer, meaning this, meaning He was just like us in every way, but He never sinned. Born under the law, He was judged by the law, and He was declared perfect, not guilty. We were judged by the law sometime in eternity, and we were declared guilty. And sometime in eternity, the Trinity took counsel with themselves, and the second person of the Godhead said, Father, I will go. I'll go. And I'll do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And when the time fully came, when it was time, He came. Born of a woman, born under the law. And that, you want to know spiritual maturity? Spiritual maturity, you can chalk this up in one word, Jesus, and loving Him. We can have all our theological terms. We can know all about religion. We can know, but bottom line, do you love Him? Religion is not the answer. Striving and searching for every kind of God to grasp is not the answer. We'll make up our own gods, won't we? The answer is Jesus. God came, He sent His Son, because He wants a people for His own possession. People, He said, who call Him Father, and we're His children. And we're also people with great privilege. And He goes on to give, and we're going to talk about three things, this historical illustration, the allegorical interpretation, and then the personal application. So He goes on to make His points. He said, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. And his son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. Maybe you remember the story about Abraham back in Genesis. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God dealt with the human race as a whole. In chapter 12, He began to deal with one man, Abraham. And He said, Abraham, and Abraham was a Babylonian. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He said, Abraham, I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you and I'm going to bless you. And all nations are going to be blessed by you. And I'm going to give you many descendants. And you're going to have a son, and he's going to be a supernaturally born son. He will be the redeemer of the world. And he's going to be born through your lineage. And he's also going to give him land. So the promises given to Abraham were tied up in the land that we see today in Israel, the land that's, you know, the most volatile piece of real estate today. They were tied up into this. He was going to give him many descendants, many physical descendants, and he was going to give him the Redeemer. From Abraham was going to come Messiah, Redeemer. Abraham and Sarah became old, and there was no child born to them. So they thought they would help God out. And they surmised the ends would justify the means. So Sarah said, here is my maid, Hagar. Here I am, I've had this promise, but I'm childless. Take Hagar, my slave, and perhaps I can build a family through her. And as we all know, that didn't work out so hot. It wasn't too long before they despised each other. But a son was born to Hagar, a son named Ishmael. And he uses the example here that Ishmael is an example of what human effort does, trying to achieve God's purposes. And God never accepted Ishmael as being under the covenant blessings the covenant promises that he gave Abraham. Later, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 99, God came to him and said, now the son I promised you, the son who's going to be a supernaturally born son, you're going to have. And they laughed about it, because not only was Abraham 100 and Sarah was 99, even during those childbearing years, Sarah had been barren. So it was double down on the impossibility. But Sarah, a year later, gave birth to a son, Isaac. And it is through Isaac, God says, it's through Isaac that the covenant blessings are going to come. These represent, so one son was born as a result of human effort. The other son was born as a result of what God could do, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit because of a promise of God. So then he gives us the allegorical interpretation in verses 24 through 27. He said, these two sons and the nations that are going to come from them, and we know that those two nations, one is the Arab nation today, and he told Ishmael, I'm going to make you into a great nation, but your descendants will not live under the covenant blessing. The descendants born of Isaac, born from Isaac, are the Jewish, the physical descendants. So they've been at war. We can't understand what's going on today if we don't understand that. They've been at war with each other ever since. They represent two covenants. They represent two people. And to understand the Bible, we must understand the two covenants, right? We call it Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was established through Moses. The law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. We learned that last year. And under this, we are slaves like Hagar. And the Judaizers were living in Jerusalem, still in Jerusalem, which represented the law, which represented the temple worship and the law of God. But the New Testament, the New Covenant, was established through Isaac's offspring, through Jesus, Jesus' direct descendant of Isaac and Abraham, ratified through the blood of Jesus. Isaac was a supernaturally born son in the same way Jesus was a supernaturally born son. In the same way, you and I, when we are born again, must be born supernaturally by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We were born the first time a slave. The first time we were born to our parents. We were born under the law. We were born apart from God. We were born sinners. We had to become born again because of a promise of God and receive the Holy Spirit into our life. How does that happen? Nicodemus asked the same question. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It is by believing in Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit. Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She believed and conceived miraculously. And the city to which we belong, if we are born by the Holy Spirit, is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not that war-torn place over in the Middle East. Now we know, we must believe that God still has a special purpose for the physical descendants of Abraham, that God is still working out his promises to the Jewish people, the physical descendants of Abraham. And that's a whole different category, a whole different subject. But for our purposes tonight, Ishmael symbolize trusting in one's own fallen nature, meaning this: I'm going to do things my way, and I'm going to bring about God's purposes my way. I'm going to make my plans, and I'm going to then come in and ask God to bless them. Isaac represents living by faith, and there's two ways of life. Ishmael represents living in bondage under the law, doing things my way, and it will always result in failure. And look, maybe for generations, maybe doing things my way may affect my entire family for generations to come, maybe my whole city, maybe my whole state, who knows? Do you think Sarah had any idea the carnage and the wreckage that one decision caused? I know what the plan of God is, and I'm got to help God bring this about. And God said, Sarah, I do not need your help. I'll do it my way. Isaac represents the true life in the spirit, the life of freedom, which realizes that of my own self, I can do nothing. This is the life of trusting and obeying the Holy Spirit who enables me to live life well, pleasing God. It's a life dependent on the promises of God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses at the Red Sea, he is the same miracle-working God today. So I'm going to ask you tonight, be honest, what are you most interested in? Are you most interested in what you can do, or are you more interested in what God's going to do through me? Are you more interested in what you can figure out and how I can make this work, making my own plans, and then wondering why God doesn't bless them? Well, I decided on my own who I would marry. I decided on my own where I would get a job. I decided on my own. And then we just kind of tack God on, don't we? Like the Judaizers did. Now, God, you just come in and you bless it. Where was I when you were making your decisions? Where was God when you were making your decisions? Now, I would submit to you something. We know this, right? What did Abraham say about Ishmael? He loved Ishmael, the son that was born because of their own self-effort, human effort, doing it their way. In fact, what did he say? Lord, can't Ishmael live under your blessing? And what did God say? No. Ishmael, your way cannot live under the same roof as my way. Don't you know he was comfortable with Ishmael? Don't you know he was proud of Ishmael? Don't you know he was used to Ishmael? How hard do you think it was to send Ishmael away? But Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And he's telling us something. We're used to the Ishmael in us, aren't we? I'm used to my way. I love my old habits, my old lifestyle, my old way of talking, my old way of thinking. I love old Beth. And I like to pull out some of those old grudges sometimes and nurse them. And I love to think sometimes I can do things my way and get God's blessing under it. And I've said basically the same thing. God, can't this decision live under your blessing? And I'm sorry to say, I've made some decisions in my own life, and it's taken me years to live them down. And God says what? No. Die. Send Ishmael away. Because I want you living with Isaac. And because the Ishmael in you will stand up and will persecute the new person within you, the Isaac living in you, the person within you, the Holy Spirit, who is going to do things my way, is going to do things according to the Scripture and according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know something, that's a choice that we have. And he's saying, look at it. Which do you want? Do you want slavery? Then do it your way. Or do you want freedom? And do you want blessing? And do you want the miraculous intervention of God in your life? Then he says, send Ishmael away. And it was hard. I submit to you, it was not easy. And it's not easy, is it, to give up those old ways of thinking? Maybe those old friends. But he says, no, if you don't, because Ishmael will persecute you everything. What do you mean going into a Bible study? Are you kidding me? Why would you waste your time going to a Bible study? And besides all that, that leader, they're not so hot. And those people in there, you know something, they're not the cool people. And it goes on and on and on. And we feel it, don't we, that persecution. And do you really believe the Bible? But what about what happened to you? Where was God then? And is God really good? Did God really say? Well, God isn't good. why he's withholding fun from you. And he's withholding somebody really wonderful that you could marry, this really cool person who really doesn't love the Lord, but hey, maybe you can work it out, you know? And we have that decision to make, don't we? He tells us. And he told Abraham, send him away. He will never live under my covenant blessing, and I would submit to you, God would say the same to us tonight. I'm not interested, Beth, in what you can do and your self-effort and your way of working this out. What I'm going to bless is what I can do through you. That's what he says. Now, you brothers like Isaac are children of a promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way was persecuted. The son born by the power of the Spirit, it is the same now. It is the same now. The Ishmael in you is going to persecute the Spirit of God living within you. And he says, like Abraham, they can't coexist under the same roof. And we will say the same things many times. Lord, can't Ishmael live under your blessing? And God says, no. No. I do not bless human effort. I bless a heart that loves me, that loves Jesus, and calls on me as their father, and trusts me, and submits their lives to me. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but we are children of the free woman, born of the Spirit of God, with the covenant name given to us to call him, which is our Father. Do you know him as that? Father, thank you for making me your child. That's what the book of Galatians is about. And I would submit to you, every single day we get up and we read the headlines. And listen, I know there's people that got to work this thing out, and I don't know what the answer is. We've traveled there. We've traveled throughout the West Bank and even down to the Gaza Strip. It is the most complicated place on earth. But I know this. The first thing we need to consider when we get up and read the headlines is that everything is pointing to the gospel and that we cannot solve our own problems. But there's one who can. And there was one who's promised he will. And that is the one to whom we need to go and to trust our lives to. So what is it that you want? You want blessing or you want failure? Abraham made a decision of the will, and there was peace and joy when he sent Ishmael away. And Isaac developed and he bore fruit and became the person that God wanted him to be. And we can too, is what he's telling us, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Which will you choose? Now that we know God, or rather, we're known by God, meaning this, he wants a friendship with you. He wants a relationship with you, and he's made a way in Jesus. Do you want one with him? You want to be known as a friend of his, one of his children? Will you pray with me?